If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been in a series in 1 Timothy called Manifesto, looking at trying to focus us back on some gospel-centered ministry here at Christ Community Church. And last week, I took a little dive out of that. I was out of town, and I'm grateful for Stuart, who stepped in to preach for me. He's our new discipleship pastor and just did a phenomenal job. It's great. I knew he would. That's why we hired him. It's good. It's just it's a good thing. When I look for hiring guys or raising up guys, just have a little motto. We don't want JV pastors or JV elders. We want the best, and we will always hire the best. And so it's good to have good preachers on the staff team. So I'm grateful for Stuart, grateful for his heart, his wife Taylor. Pray for Taylor. She's due to have their baby this week. Technically, June 22nd is the date. Charlotte will be here sometime this week, right? Hopefully, yes. All right, so we pray so. Just a quick note. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, and it's good to read Scripture and read Scripture and read Scripture to know it. So I've been trying to read a lot in 1 Timothy, read it over and over again to make sure I know it. And it's good to dive out of the text sometimes and bounce around. So as you're reading through 1 Timothy, as you're looking through the different things that we're talking about, I encourage you to broaden yourself throughout the Scriptures and look at different parts of what lines up with what. It's always important. So enough about that. Let's get busy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. We're going to be talking about deacons today, so happy Father's Day. All right, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 8, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about elders, if you remember, talk about the role of elders in the church. Now, Paul's going to address deacons. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons, acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in these few verses, there is much truth and much weightiness that we must pay attention to, that you've given them to the church for a reason. And so, Lord, today as I preach and I declare your word, I pray that you would move and speak. Lord, let us remember that if these lights were to go out and the worship were to stop and the chairs were to fall over, we would still have your word, and that's all that matters. So we must listen to it, we must obey it, and we must treat it as a mirror to our lives, to look into it and to reflect it and to repent where we've gone wrong. In Christ's name, amen. Let me bring us up to speed. I've been doing this a little bit on each section, so Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus, and we've got some false teachers who'd been preaching things that were contrary to what Christ had called his people to. They were leading the church astray in all kinds of false doctrine and myths and empty speculations and all these different things. He had taught that the women were to begin dressing immodestly, that the fancy clothes that they were wearing weren't necessary, that they were to dress less or dress exuberantly. And so if you remember, I talked about how it's important that modest is hottest, and so it's really important that modest is hottest. He's addressing these things. Marriage was to be disregarded is what the false teachers were saying. So they were really attacking all kinds of key doctrines of the church, and it was causing the church to abandon true, genuine faith in the Lord. And these false teachers had already abandoned the faith, and they were leading other church members away as well. And so this is how it goes. If you remember, whichever way the leadership goes, typically that's the way the church goes. And really the Bible calls a lot of the leadership throughout the Bible, it calls them shepherds and the flock sheep. So there's this ongoing illustration in the scriptures about leaders being shepherds and the sheep being the church or the flock underneath them. And so this is where you get the idea that Jesus is our chief shepherd, and pastors or elders in the church are under shepherds leading the flock of God. And so I hold it a high accountability here that I'm a shepherd underneath Christ as he's our chief shepherd. So I often tell people, Jesus is our senior pastor. I just happen to be the lead one here at our church, that we're going to look to him, that he's going to be our guide, and we're going to let him lead us through his scriptures. And so this is where we are. Now, if you remember, I talked 2 weeks ago the importance of pastoral leadership, that the way the leadership goes, the church follows. If the leadership is word-centered, the church will be word-centered. If it is kingdom-minded, then the church will be kingdom-minded. You get the point. This is how it goes. And so it goes with the bad elders. When the sheep are following bad leadership, when the sheep are following poor elders, then the sheep are going to end up in all sorts of sin, following in all sorts of false doctrine. This is how things happen. So good leadership in the church is important. And when a church has godly leadership, the church will be led to focus on what matters, and that's namely the mission of God to the advancement of the gospel across the world, that all people are to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to be saved. And so Paul outlines two key leadership positions in the church, elders and deacons. And when you look throughout Scripture to see the type of man that God calls or God looks for to put in leadership, it always has to do with his heart. It always has to do with the man's heart, his character, not his abilities, not his talents, but his heart. You consider Abraham in Nehemiah 9:8. It says, "You found Abraham's heart faithful in your sight." You consider when God looks for a successor to the disaster that was Saul, God says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." David was chosen because he loved God with all his heart. When David gave the throne to Solomon, David told him, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." King Jehoshaphat of Judah was blessed by God because he set his heart to seek God. King Josiah led a spiritual revival because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord. Ezra was used by God because he, quote, set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. And then you get to Paul, and Paul describes his own conduct as upright, blameless, devout to the Thessalonians. And so it is true that when God calls a person to spiritual leadership in the church, he looks for those who are upright, people of integrity, people of purity, people of righteousness, people who have a heart to love the Lord and to serve him with their gifts, with their talents, with whatever. But it's not about those things. It's about the heart. And so therefore, it's no surprise that when Paul gives the list of qualifications for elders or for deacons, they all have to do with the heart. It testifies to the type of spiritual virtue the person has. Both elders and deacons inside of a local church are equal positions with different responsibilities. One is not more godly than the other or more important than the other. They are both equal with different responsibilities. The elder leads the church in prayer, preaching, shepherding, and overall spiritual leadership, while the deacons focus on the ministry of serving the church as a whole and whatever needs there are to be met. And in one commentary that I read, a commentary written by David Platt, who's a pastor and president of the International Mission Board, David described the role of elder as servant leader. That the role of elder would be the servant leader. He is the leaders. They are the leaders of the church, and they are to serve in the way they lead. And then it's interesting, the title he gave to deacons is that of leader servants. So leader servants. So he flips the roles, that elders are servant leaders and deacons are leader servants, because the whole church as a whole is called to lead. When you consider the word deacon in the Bible, the word throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, the both noun form and the verb form is diakonos or diakonia or diakoneo. It's used more than 100 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to some type of ministry. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4:12 to refer to the work of the ministry, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, that the church is to be the one that leads out on the ministry, not the pastors. This isn't we give the pastors the ministry and they do all the ministry. No, the pastors are to equip the church to do the ministry. So that's why every heartbeat in this room, every set of eyes, every person, everyone with legs and arms, all of you are called to do the work of the ministry in this community. And when you consider these things, all of us are commanded to be servants, every one of us. But the early church gives us a picture of those who would lead out in servants or leader servants in order to complete the church's mission. And we need you, we need deacons, we need elders, we need members to go out faithfully serving this community. And the leader servants Paul calls Timothy to install in this crazy church, this church that has gone rogue. As Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to do some correcting. He's saying, because these things have happened, it's time for you to come along and instill faithful, godly leadership back in the church. Because if you remember, Paul tells him, I've already drug out two of the elders who were teaching false things. Now we got to raise up new ones in order to get this church refocused forward in order to accomplish the mission that he gave us. And so leadership in the church is so important. And as we consider this text today, I want to give us three things that we see about leader servants in the church. First, leader servants lead in Christ-like service in the church. So deacons or leader servants lead in Christ-like service in the church. Now, much like we did with elders, it's important for us to go back and look at what these deacons do. And so if you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you have seven men who are chosen to serve the church in order for the elders to be able to focus on what they were called to do, namely ministry of the word and prayer. Now, one thing you'll notice about this text, it doesn't include the word deacon. Nowhere in Acts does it say these men are deacons. So this is purely speculation, but church history would seem to show that these are deacon-like in function. In the way that they filled the needs and met the needs of the elders at the time, this is a deacon function. So Acts chapter 6, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read seven verses. It says, in those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there you have it. This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, I'm horrible with names, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient in the faith. See, this text is interesting because it doesn't say deacon, yet you have this idea that these men are freeing the elders up in order to focus on what they're called to do. the preaching of the word, and prayer for the church. Now, the weight of prayer in the church is pretty heavy, right? Everyone here has prayer needs and needs going on, and we're called to be the ones that labor on your behalf. We're to go to God in prayer, begging the Lord to heal you or to meet the needs of our people. And to have men come along underneath to say, hey, listen, you've been called to this specific role. Let us handle these other things. And what are the other things that they're to handle? You have four things here. You have that they're called to meet the needs in the church. They were given specific tasks here. In this case, serving widows. Waiting on tables is what it says. And they say, hey, you know what? I'll handle that for you so you can focus on what you're called to do. So they lead out in service. They meet needs in the church. Secondly, they support the mission and ministry of the church. They were given this task in order to free up the elders. So they support the ministry and the mission of the church. Third, they lead others in service to the church. The early church here was massive, right? It already blew up. You saw that at Pentecost. 3,000 people were added, and the church had grown since then. And so they merely choose seven men. That means these seven people were overseeing other people. We're saying, hey, you know what? Just give it to us. We'll go mobilize teams and make things happen. And this is what happened. So these guys lead others in service in the church. And then fourth and finally, they help keep unity in the church. This whole issue here in chapter 6, they were installed due to a complaint. There were people saying, hey, listen, someone's forgetting about my widows over here. You know, someone's not, you guys aren't taking care of these issues. And the elders are going, man, you know, we've blown up as a church, and really we're kind of bogged down with all kinds of things right now, and we're busy. And these guys come along and say, hey, you know what? We'll meet the needs of the widows. We'll go serve them. We'll take care of it. And so this is what they help keep unity in the church, because unity in the church is hard to keep, isn't it? When you have all kinds of people gathered like this, with everyone having opinions and thoughts and you know, stuff, I think there's a lot of us who've seen churches go through a lot of disunity and brokenness and division. And we don't want that here. We want people who love Jesus, who are godly and help keep unity in everything we do. And these are all, four of these are important ways that deacons are to serve the body of Christ, the church. And if you notice, all of these things are relatively simple things that all of us, both men and women, should be concerned about. We should all be able to meet needs and support the ministry and lead others in service and keep unity. And behind all these things is that heart motive, right? The heart of man, because all these things have to do with your heart. Is it about you or about the Lord? Now, you consider how this would be if it was bad leadership in 1 Timothy here. You have bad leadership going on. You have false teachers. You have sexual immorality rampant. You have wild, undisciplined men. You've got all this ungodliness abounding. And Paul's letter to Timothy and Paul's letter to us and to you today is not merely instructional, but correctional. It is given for our own correction, that we in our own church may look into it and hear Paul's words saying these are the type of roles you are to fill inside the local church. These are the type of people you should put in place. These type of characteristics, this type of heart should define who they are. So it's very important that we hear that if we're going to refocus on the mission of Christ, that it begins in the right leadership. Because the crux of Paul's whole letter is given on the point of the mission of God. And oftentimes when we read these New Testament letters, we often forget that every one of them has a mission tone to it. That every one of them is given in order that the church may focus on the mission of Christ. And this past week, I was really convicted of my own busyness as the pastor here. I hit the ground running for 6 months. I've been running pretty hard. We made great things happen. The Lord has been faithful. But I just have to confess, I can somewhat forget of my own call to be on mission for God outside the church walls. Because as a leader, I told you, the way the leadership goes, the way the church will follow. If I merely stand up here and preach the word, and we're going to be a very good word-centered church. But if I want our church to be evangelistic, if I want our church to care about others, if I want our church to be sharing the gospel, then I've got to be sharing the gospel. And so I've made it my point this week to try to share the gospel with as many people as I can. I don't care how awkward it is. I don't care how bold I have to be. I don't care what they think about me. But by golly, I got to do it, right? Because that's what we do. That's what we got to do. And oftentimes, when I go to share the gospel with someone, I get nervous and I get scared and I get fearful. And I don't know why. Because Jesus says he's with me everywhere I go and that the word of God will not return void. And either I believe that or not. And so I just said, you know what? I was looking at a car the other day and I was in a salesman's office. And here he's sitting there and this young guy in training there. And he's waiting on them to do a review of my car. And I said, hey, I'm a pastor. You guys want to talk about it? That went over well. And I thought, well, I got these guys on lockdown for the next 10 minutes. I'll just talk about Jesus. They can't go anywhere. And so I did it. And I fought through every, in my own fleshliness, every nervousness. I just fought through it. I said, you know what? So what? I love them or I don't. Do I love them enough to tell them about Jesus? And so we've got to focus on these things. I get back to my notes. I'm ramming. Here we go. So it's all about the mission. Number two, leader servants model Christ-like character in their life. They model Christ-like character in their life. Looking back at 1 Timothy now in 3, Paul puts a microscope on four areas of the lives who would be the ones who fill this post as leader servant. And four areas of life. First, their personal character. It says, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money. So, worthy of respect, or dignified, your text may say. That people look at you in a respectful tone. That guy, I respect him. The way he lives his life, the way he I just know he is respectable. He's not hypocritical or double-tongued. He says one thing, but he does another. He's one way in small group, or he's one way on Sunday mornings. But when he gets in that office, he's a different guy. His jokes on Sundays are a little less dirty than the ones in the week. That he is not double-tongued with what he says. He's not drinking a lot of wine. This deals with his drinking habits again. Obviously, drinking is okay. Scripture's very clear that we can drink alcohol, but getting drunk is not. He should not make it a habit to preoccupy his life with the love of alcohol, nor allow it to influence his life. So we have to be careful with how we consume alcohol. He says, not greedy for money or for dishonest gain. In other words, he should not use his position as deacon in order to profit monetarily, either through his business transactions or some other way. He shouldn't be leveraging his role as deacon in order to get you to buy his product. He shouldn't be doing those things. He should be there to purely serve them. So his personal character. The second thing he deals with is his spiritual life. It says that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And here when it says mystery of the faith, this is a term that Paul uses over and over again throughout Scripture. It talks about the revealed word of Christ. The gospel has now been revealed when it was previously hidden in the Old Testament. Things that angels long to look into. We now have the knowledge of the revealed word of Christ, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live a perfect life, that he died a death that you deserve, that I deserve, And that he rose to life to show he has power over sin and death. And if anyone would turn from their sin and trust in him, would find freedom and forgiveness. That's what we all want, right? We want forgiveness and freedom from this sin, from this life. And only Christ can give it to us. And so he says that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This means that they are careful in the way they walk. That their spiritual life is not just something they say, but it's what they do. That when it says a clear conscience, that means they're careful with what they're looking at, with what they're doing, with what they're saying. That they're just not loose in whatever they're doing, but they're careful because they know there are younger brothers and sisters looking at them. That there are children looking at their leadership. And most important, they know that they're called to grow in their relationship with the Lord and be sanctified. And so, their spiritual life. And so, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, let today be the day of your salvation. I'll say this because I just share with you the mystery of the faith. That Jesus came to die for you. Have you believed upon him for salvation? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in him? If you haven't, do it today. Let today be the day of your salvation. And if you don't know if you have or not, just listen to your conscience. Do you feel guilty for the things you've done? Does the weight of your sin burden your heart? I sit here because sin is strong. And if you listen long enough in your heart, you'll hear the Holy Spirit chipping away at you. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. And in a crowd this large, it's important for you to hear me because I know there's probably someone sitting here today who needs to trust in Jesus. And that takes simple faith to repent and believe the gospel. The third area he talks about is Christian service. They must also be tested first. And if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And so Paul says to become a deacon, you've got to already be serving somewhere. To become one of these leader servants, and this is important for us, is we have a great group of what I just call churchmen and churchwomen, okay? Churchmen and churchwomen, that's one word, okay? Together, smushed. Because we've got people who grew up in the church who just knows what it means to be at the church. They grew up in the church on Sunday mornings. They were in training union on Sunday nights. They were in Bible study Wednesday nights. And they grew to love the church. And so any second that there was a need, they would be here to meet it. And they would bring others behind it. But my generation is not the case. About the maybe mid-90s, late 90s, churches started doing away with Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And it really just became about 1 hour on Sunday morning. And that's all good and fine. The problem with it is we lost a whole track record of community, of building up younger brothers and younger sisters. I'm grateful for a church that still has some of that in place, but we want to do more of it. We need to raise up others to be godly Christian men and Christian women, churchmen and churchwomen who love the church and knows what it means to serve it faithfully. And so they're Christian service. And then fourth, he talks about the family life. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. Husband of one wife again, right? Or a one-woman man is what the text says. That you'd be dedicated to your wife. That you'd be a man who loves her and lays your life down for her and cares for her and watches over her. That he would treat his... They would raise his children competently and manage his household well. This means that your kids aren't just kind of everywhere, that you have control over them, that you discipline them, that you just don't let them say whatever they want, but they know that there is a punishment awaiting them if they disobey dad and mom. That you have leadership over your home. That doesn't mean you have to run the finances. That just means you got to know what's being spent. That means you got to have a grasp on your home. And these are the kinds of people that he talks about. And our culture these days demeans men all over the place, right? You look at any television show, any movie, anything going on, what you have is the woman providing the leadership in the home and the man's kind of like tangled up in the blinds in the background saying, what am I doing? This is what you get. You get The kind of the dumb old dad sitting on the couch, drinking the beer, watching the TV, while the woman runs everything. And this is anti-gospel. That is not what it looks like to be a godly man, men. The Bible calls men up. It calls them to Christ-like character and leadership. And so, men, if you have a heartbeat today, God has called you to be the spiritual leaders of your home. He's called you to passionately pursue your wife's heart. If the fire is out, it's your duty to rekindle it. Figure out how to relight it. Have a conversation. If you don't think the fire is out, or if you don't think you're not leading rightly, just sit down with your wife and say, "Honey, am I leading rightly?" And then just close your mouth for a good 30 minutes. All the women look, "Amen, Pastor!" Because sometimes you just think brothers, I'm speaking from my own heart here, okay? I'm not like railing on the men. This sermon's been railing on me. And so I speak out of conviction that I need to look in the mirror, that you need to look in the mirror, and not leave until you find the problem with yourself. Because we're called to be the ones who lead the homes. And God has called you to lead your children, to spend time with them over your job, to teach and train them in the ways of life, to help boys become men and young girls become women. It's what we're called to do. God has called you to lead them spiritually, and that begins with your own spiritual life. And your life matters to you, it matters to your wife, it matters to the kids, and it matters to God. Because Jesus died for you and died for them and wants them to come to know Him. And you are the ticket to leading them to Christ, because that's your first priority. Let me talk about verse 11 for a minute. Verse 11 says, "Wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything." The Greek word here for wives can be used for both wives and women. It's the same word, wives and women. Literally, the Greek runs, "women likewise." Now, the word could apply to three different things. It could apply to wives of deacons, their wives. Your text may say that. It's strange that Paul would choose to address the wives of deacons, but not the wives of elders, when the elders play such an important role. So that's a possibility, though. It could mean women deacons, called deaconesses, and it could mean women who lead out in service in the church. Now, commentators and pastors are not agreed on which it is, but there is room for any of the above. If you hold the office of elder is the only spot a woman can fulfill, and a church has elders in place, then there could be room for female deacons. But if a church like ours has deacons in place, and deacons in our situation kind of function like elders, if that's the stance of the church, that the deacons function like elders, then no, women should not serve as deacons. Now, I'm not giving an opinion on either one of these things. I'm just putting it out there to say that here I think Paul addresses women who serve in the church in a like fashion of the deacons. And he gives four characteristics of these wives or women, regardless of which one it is. He says these four things. They should be worthy of respect. That women, you should be dignified, honorable. That they should not be slanderers, not gossips. That they control their tongue. The opposite of that would be an encourager. So we shouldn't be gossiping in the church, behind closed doors, or over the phone, or whatever. We should be not slanderers. We should be self-controlled. Ladies, it says self-controlled. That they exercise self-mastery over their lives. And they should be faithful in everything. That they really must be trustworthy. That they're a vault. When someone has a need, they come to you and they know they can trust you, ladies. And so these are the four things Paul gives to women. The truth is, the role of those who lead in service, whether men or women, both play a very important role in the kingdom of God. And the New Testament gives much evidence of godly women who served in the church early on. You consider in Romans 16:1, Paul commends Phoebe as our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. That word there for servant is diakonos in the masculine, which translates really deacon or deaconess. So this means likely Paul could be referring to her as a deacon. We're not sure of that. Phoebe is one of 17 women Paul specifically mentions and thanks throughout his letters. Women who played vital roles in the early church are all listed, advancing the gospel, serving the church, and encouraging others in prayer and edification. And Paul's intentionality to address women here in this text shows that women and the way that you serve the church matters in the kingdom of God. That your role here is very important. That Paul is not just a guy who's just talking only to the men and this is a chauvinistic kind of man club. No, no, no. He says, no, women also. You too, women, must have key leadership in these churches. That your role is vital. I'm grateful for women who meet to pray for us. I met with a group of people this morning, and there was a woman in there who met with us to pray with us. Because they matter to this church, and we want to elevate them in whatever ways we can. Number three, leader servants receive Christ-like rewards for their faithful service. Leader servants receive Christ-like rewards for their faithful service. Paul says in verse 13, "For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul says there's two rewards for those who serve in leader-servant positions. One, they acquire a good standing for themselves. This means that they are highly esteemed in the church, that they are looked upon as spiritual giants. They are men and women who are to be looked upon as model Christians. And if you know people in this church, there are people you can think about right now and say, you know what? This person right here, that right there is them. I want to be like them. I want to be like so-and-so. Or, you know what, they're always kind. The way they serve, that's who I want to be like. That they acquire a good standing for themselves. That this shouldn't bring boastfulness to their life, but humility. That they acquire great boldness in the faith is the second thing they say, meaning that they're just confident in their relationship with Christ. That they're confident in the gospel. This means that they can walk into car dealerships and sit down and share the gospel confidently. That they can strike up conversations with their neighbor and be discerning enough to know when they have the opportunity to take the conversation to Jesus. One of the greatest opportunities we have is to be discerning in our conversations to know, here's the opportunity. I'm looking for the opportunity. Where can I take the conversation to Jesus at? This is what that means. They acquire great boldness in the faith. They boldly declare the truth of the gospel, seeking to lead others to faith in Christ. Now, I will say this, while some churches get the role of deacon right, others get it wrong. In some churches, the pastor leads the church but are held accountable to a body of deacons. This means that there's a monthly deacons meeting or the deacons quiz the pastor and work to hold him accountable. Their constitution states that the deacons can fire the pastor if they're not happy with them, and then if they don't like him, they can go someone who may be more willing to bend to their will. And this is wrong. What we actually have here today is we see that the elders are the ones that install the deacons for the purpose of service, and the deacons' role is to serve the church as a whole. And it's really important that we get these things right. The thing that I really like about our church is our church has great deacons. We have godly deacons. Some churches have deacons who function like elders. Our deacons really function as kind of a both and. They function like deacons and elders because they have hearts of shepherds. Now, I don't want to do this really, but I'm going to do it. If you're a deacon, stand up in here. If you're a deacon, who's here? Okay, great. There we go. Okay. There's some of our deacons. What, everybody's shy or something? Like, see how humble they are? Sit down. You guys are awesome. You sit down. I know the next deacon's meeting, they're going to be like, Pastor, you should not have had to stand up. See, these guys, they care about this church. When we meet together, we're talking about families. We're talking about who we need to pray for and what's going on in the church life. We're talking about direction. Right now, we're having long discussions about elders and deacons and the role elders are to play in the church. And we're talking about these verses. We're going, how do we best structure our church to line ourselves up with the Scriptures? Because that's what we want to be. These men want to be men of the Word. And they want our church to be a church of the Word and a church of Jesus. Men who love Jesus, men who love their families, men who model Christ-likeness. They're generous. They are leader servants. Now, I don't want to neglect the women in the room. I'm not going to ask all the godly women to stand up. But I will say, I'm also equally as thankful for the many godly women who are here, who pray for us, who text us. And can you clap for them? Because we have, I believe, some of the very best models of Christian mature women and men that I've found in a church in a long time. And I'm grateful for it. And it's a sign of health. And I rejoice in that. Now, let me draw us back to a few closing thoughts. As we wrap this up, there are two things at play here that I want to put before us. Pride and humility. Pride and humility. They're going on every day in our life. And the essence of what Paul is looking for in both elders and deacons is humility. This is what it means to be Christ-like, right? That we would be humble people who are kind, who are gracious, who are generous, who are servant-minded. You know, even Jesus himself talks about in Mark 10, 43 through 45, he says, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then Luke 22:27, for who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And then in other parts of his own letters, Paul says these things. Philippians 1:4, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but the interests of others as well. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. Because true spiritual leadership in the church are those who serve. It's found in the men and women who faithfully give of their time week in and week out to help us. This attitude is the same attitude exemplified by Jesus in Philippians 2:6-7, where he says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Now, there's no question that if we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to grow personally in a Christ-like community, that we must concern ourselves with the interest of others, being willing to lay our lives down. And this all begins with the heart. So I bluntly say today, who has your heart? Who has your heart? When we give Jesus his rightful place as Lord of our lives, his lordship will be expressed in the way we serve others. So who has your heart?